It's volume 16, and there's actually 21 chapters in the book, Did Jesus Correct Moses by Mark Bullen, which has been a wonderful outline for this whole series. So I'm very thankful for Mark's writing and teaching on this subject. I think we've learned a lot from it. And on that note, we will be having an exam next week. Next week will be our summation of the whole series. Lisa's like, what? Yes, we will be having an exam. But the good news is I have an outline for the exam for you. So if you'll just do a little homework, might take you a half hour. You could probably even do it today if you sit around in small groups of two or three and talk about it and figure out what the answers are. And then study a little bit. I think you'll find it's not that hard. It's not a Harvard or Princeton type final exam. Yes, sir.
Well, another word for exam is test. And so if it's biblical, this Bible says to test yourself.
That's right. That's exactly right. To test or judge or examine yourselves. We talk about that all the time out in the open air with sinners. And the saints of God should be the ones that test themselves first. Because God is going to judge us first. God is going to judge the church before he judges the world. So we need to make sure we're judging ourselves rightly and testing ourselves to see if our knowledge is true according to what God has said. So I've been very encouraged with this series. I hope you have too. And on that note, we'll get started on volume 16, which is the last volume that I'm going to do. The other volumes that are in the book are shorter chapters that lead up to chapter 21. One of the chapters is on polygamy, and I didn't want to get into that in this series and other things that are just really repetitive in nature as I'm seeing it and looking at it. So I figured next week I'll just do a summation, and then we'll have the exam. After I get done with the teaching today, I will hand out those sheets that I just mentioned to you so you might do that work. Like I said, it shouldn't take you more than a half hour. If you've just been thinking about these things, I am a proponent of not memorizing just rote memory. You know, I can do memorization all day long, any of us can, and then in the next hour forget it, right? But we really want to just understand it and apply it. If we understand how these things that we talked about from the Old Testament haven't changed to the New Testament, and Jesus was simply clarifying the law, not doing away with it, and yet parts of it are fulfilled, right? And so the shadows are fulfilled, and so we're no longer required to obey those, but recognize them and who fulfilled them, and then, what was that?
Icemaker.
Oh, icemaker, okay. That the shadows have been filled by Christ, and we put our trust in the Messiah, then and obey him and live for him in the gospel, then come judgment day, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's the goal, to have disciples, that all of us are being discipled by the Holy Ghost primarily, and there's some teachers among us, but the Holy Ghost must be your discipler primarily. And your book, your study book, is the Bible. And so when you find what are seeming contradictions in the Bible, like this issue of the law, there's many, many verses that contradict themselves according to the way most people think about the Bible, even people that are in churches. So it's very important for us to grasp a hold of this, chew on it, think about it, digest it, apply it to our Christian walk. Amen? Okay, so the last volume that we're going to work on this week is volume 16. And volume 16 is about work salvation versus faith alone. Work salvation, that's the title, versus faith alone. What's the date today? I'm sorry, what? 14th of August, 2016. Okay, what is work salvation versus faith alone? And there are Bible verses that teach us that, you know, it's only faith alone, not by works, that we might boast. then, of course, there's many other verses that talk about we'll be judged by our works, be faithful to do works unto the end. And so we'll make sure that we understand what is it God is expecting us to do, and what does He no longer expect us to do. So we understand these categories so that in our own lives, in our own walk, that we would fulfill the law of what? What? The law of love. And if we do these two, we've probably said this a couple dozen times during this series, haven't we? If we fulfill the law of love, we fulfill all the law. That's what Jesus said. And so by fulfilling the law of love, loving who first? God supremely, loving Him first, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we would fulfill all the law. In fact, we would exceed it. That's what would happen in our lives. We would do things that the 613 laws from the Old Testament never outlined. So that's good news, that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand the law of love and then actually exercise that law so that we don't lie to each other, we don't get greedy with each other, or jealous, or backbiting, or stealing, or lusting, or anything that God knows are not good for us. And He knows, He created us, so He knows what's good and what's bad for the creatures. That's really the issue. What's good for me and my house? What's good for my wife and good for my daughters and sons? What is good for them? What's going to be the best thing for them? And the best thing for every human creature is to love God supremely and love his neighbor as himself. All right. If keeping Moses' law atoned for sins, did Jesus need to die? If keeping the law of Moses atoned for our sin, did Jesus need to die? So that's a rhetorical question. If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what do we do? Who do we need? Is the better question. Who do we need if all have sinned? And we've already done the hand-raising thing a couple times. I don't think there's anyone here. Is it Lydia? Lydia. Have you sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And she's not answering. She's not even speaking a lie coming forth from the womb. So, at this point right now, Lydia is just a blank board. She's been born into a world of sin, a world of sinners, a world that has the devilish influences that will try to convince her and sway her as she grows into youth and then into adulthood to sin against her Creator. As I was saying, the Bible declares all have sinned, and we know now that the blood of bulls and goats could never have, has never cleansed sin the way we need it cleansed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Daniel, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. And gentlemen, nice and loud so the microphone can pick you up.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law.
Okay, righteousness or justification would have been by the law. The Muslims make the mistake. The Roman Catholics make the mistake. Oh, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. But the problem is, the Bible is recorded that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, because no sinner will stand in the sight of God, no sinner will be allowed to stay in His presence, then how do we abide with Him forever? We first have to be cleansed by Who? Who do we have to be cleansed by, young people? Who do you need to be cleansed by?
Jesus.
You have to come grips with yourself. You have to be willing to admit to yourself, confess to first start, yep, I've done things that offend God, and recognize that your Creator is not happy with that, and that you'd want to turn from it and love and obey Him. The works of repentance are required, though. I mean, once we've been converted, works of repentance are now required. So is that work salvation? That's really getting back to the title of the teaching today. Is it work salvation to do things after we've been saved? And what's the difference? What is the difference between doing something good before we're converted and doing good things after we're converted? Anybody want to raise their hand and offer an answer to that question? What's the difference between good work that I did before I became converted and works that I do because of my conversion? I just gave you the answer. There's the answer right there in my question. Anybody know?
You don't have the faith part.
Well, the faith part. The faith in what or who?
Faith in Jesus.
The faith in Jesus. What about the faith? What does faith mean?
Putting trust in Jesus is like trust.
To put trust in a person or a thing? To put faith in, you know, I put my faith in Christ, I trust Him. Does trust lead me to obedience? Does faith include obedience? Of course, the Bible says it must include obedience. Obedience to what? That's the question. What do I obey? Back to the law of love. See, it's not a very complicated program. It's pretty simple, actually. The simplest of men and women can understand it. It's not a hard program. It's just a matter of love. Simply a matter of love. Where the confusion comes in is people will take verses out of Romans chapter 3 and say, look, there's no work we can do for our salvation. Well, I agree. There is no work I can do to be cleansed of all my sin. See, that's the issue. You first must be cleansed, and then not only cleansed, you have to be given power to obey. Where does that power come from, Mr. Joshua? From the Holy Ghost, amen. From the Holy Ghost, we get power to obey. If you're not walking according to the Holy Spirit, you're walking according to the desires of your flesh, inordinate desires, desires that God doesn't want you to do, then you're not walking according to the Spirit, and you will fulfill sin. You will fulfill unrighteousness. And so, work salvation relates to doing work for your salvation without the atonement of Christ. That's it. Work salvation involves doing good things, which, you know, Jesus said, evil people giving good gifts to their children. Is giving a good gift to Lydia, is that a good thing? Of course it is. So there's goodness there, but is that good enough to get them forgiven? And the Muslim with the scales around his neck going, yes, I'm good enough. My good works have exceeded my bad works, and so I'm going to go to be with Allah. Well, that's a problem according to Jesus, according to the Bible. And so we cannot work for our own salvation without the atonement of Christ. Without the cross of Christ, without Him having died for our sin. You know, if you think about it, if you try to work for your salvation, and you're saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I'm good enough. I'm a good enough person. How many times have we heard in the open air, oh, I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. Whoa. That's serious. That's serious because that person is proclaiming words that he will be judged by eternally. A simple thing to have trust like a child. Jesus said, come, like children, receive me to enter the kingdom of God. And I can't tell you, we went to the St. Joseph's Orphan preach yesterday. So there's a picnic up in Louisville every year that the Roman Catholics come and they get drunk and they gamble and do all kinds of things to support the orphans. Right. That's right. That's absolutely right. And all day long, we're here. I'm good person. I do good works. I'm a Roman Catholic. I go to Mass all the time, all day long here. Just, I'm good work, good work, good work. But when you ask them why they're saved, they say, because I'm a Catholic. I believe the Pope. They don't point to Jesus. They don't point to Christ for their salvation. In fact, they crucify him afresh every week. So doing these good works that the Roman Catholic or a Protestant or a Muslim might try to do for the for their self-cleansing will never work with God. God knows the hearts of men. Now God requires you to humble yourself. This is the thing most men don't want to do. They're so prideful, they don't want to humble themselves and confess all their sin to Jesus Christ and seek the Lord until they're born again. That's the problem. Pride. Pride stops you from receiving Christ. Pride stops the human creature from saying, you know what, I'm in desperate need. If God has said I'm going to hell, if he's that angry about me sinning like this, I need to stop it. I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I need to be born again like Jesus said. And you know if you've been born again or not. I mean, if you got hit by a Mack truck, I say this all the time too, would you know it? If you get hit by the Holy Ghost, you're going to know it. Amen? You know, if you get hit by the Holy Ghost, you get run over by the Holy Ghost, your life is going to be changed. And you all have heard my testimony many times, so I won't say it again. But I've been changed. I was a wicked, wicked man. Hallelujah. And he's brought forth lots of good things in my life. Amen. Okay. Confusion comes here where we have Paul in his epistles and James in his epistle. James says faith without works is dead. And so we look at that and say, okay, where do we come from then? What if we're supposed to work, where what's the foundation of our faith? It must be Jesus Christ. Paul was continually dealing with Judaizers in regards to the Gentiles. The Gentiles having the law, even doing the law, right? Romans 2 or Romans 3 says, having and doing the law is an ordinance unto themselves, but they didn't have Christ. So they needed the Gentiles needed Christ. That's Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Judaizers would come in behind him and say, listen, you need to have circumcision, you need to do these dietary things, all these things that have been put away by the fulfillment of Christ. Okay, so there's the gist. You have the Judaizers on one side. They're adding something that was there for the Jews, but it's not there anymore because it's been fulfilled. Make sense? It's been fulfilled. And we can see that for the Jews, it's kind of a huge transition for them. But in the Old Testament, we see that they knew about the Redeemer. They knew about Christ. Let me explain how. Brother Joshua, would you read Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. Job 19.
For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
Amen. Okay, so Job knew in the Old Testament that he needed a Redeemer. And he knew that Redeemer would come back. And he knew that he would die. And he knew he would be getting a new body. So in those two verses are a lot of stuff. You got to think about it. What did Job just say? There's a lot of stuff in there. He talked about a Redeemer. He talked about dying. He talked about getting a new body. Well, are we all going to the worms? Is this body going to die? Yep. It's dying every you know, I think about it regularly. I go to bed and go, Lord, that's another day. Another day closer to your kingdom. Another day closer to my death date. And we celebrate birth dates. That's what we do in our country, you know, most of the world. But nobody celebrates death dates. They just don't celebrate it. It's not a, hey, let's remember Daddy. Good old Daddy. You know, people will go to visit grave sites and things like that. I recognize that. But it's not a big trumpeting the band and that kind of, let's make a cake kind of happiness kind of thing, right? That birth dates bring forth. But actually, if you think about it, for a Christian, it should be, we should celebrate. Oh, that was his homegoing. He's with the Lord. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that we'd be in a better place? Important. Okay, going back to my point. 2 Samuel 14:14. Is that 2 Samuel 14:14? Going back to the point about understanding that the Jews needed grace. 2 Samuel 14:14.
For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, yet God does not. But he devises means so that he has banished ones.
Let me reread it again, okay? 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So this reveals the statement that people knew. They knew that they needed reconciliation with God. And they knew that they couldn't remedy, they couldn't fix the situation. I can't fix death. But I know one that can. I know Jesus can fix death because Jesus is alive. That's how I know. I know Jesus can give me life. He's promised life for those that will follow him because he is life. He's the creator of life. And when this body dies, I know I'm going to have life. Stepping out of this body, I'm stepping into a life eternal. Hallelujah. In a place I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to worry about food or drink. I don't have to worry about wars, rumors of wars, ISIS, rapes, all the things that we're threatened by the devils with in this place, that God is going to provide a place of refuge for us with him. And that's where we must strive to enter in. That narrow gate that is Jesus Christ. He's a good king. He doesn't want any of us to perish and go to hell. He doesn't want any of us to be outside of his kingdom, outside of his authority, both here now and in the world to come, in the kingdom to come. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Here Jesus is speaking. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Father Abraham, the father of our faith, the Judeo-Christian faith, saw Jesus, was glad that he saw Jesus. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Oh, I'm a heathen, justified through faith. Hallelujah. My faith in what? Myself? No. Yourself? Any other name but Christ. I'm justified through Christ who died for me and died for you on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, 1-2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So when somebody gets preached to the truth, whether in the past, present, or future, and the truth of God's word is preached to that person, if they don't mix faith with it, it doesn't work. It will never work. You will never be able to intellectualize yourself into the kingdom and say, well, I'm smart enough, I'm going to open the Bible, I'm going to figure out this God thing. No, you must, by faith, believe. By faith, trust. By faith, do what he tells you to do. Confess, first thing. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, so the first thing you need to do is get your relationship cleared up with Christ. You've sinned against him. He was brutalized for my sin. He was tortured, pinned on that cross, naked, shamed for my sin and for yours. You know, Paul showed salvation by faith. He showed that in Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all the way to us. So the faith once delivered to the saints was the same faith that was delivered to Abraham from the beginning. From the beginning, the faith that saves is the faith that trusts God and loves and obeys Him. It's simple. So love and obedience, it really gets down to, do you appreciate what Jesus did for you? Do you value what Christ did for you on that cross? And if you did, there should be nothing in your life. Say, Lord, show me, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever it is, I want to do it. And be submissive to it. Be humble with it. And love Him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Amen? Where is that? John 14 somewhere, 21. Memorizing it yesterday. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 to 7. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, while you're turning, let me lay this on you. We are all saved by the same principle. God accounts or imputes a living, obeying faith to us for righteousness through Christ's atonement. Through Christ's atonement. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. I need a nice loud reader, please. Hebrews 11, who's volunteering? All right, Josh, go ahead. Verses 4 to 7, please.
By faith, Abel offered to God a wonderful sacrifice through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Amen. So that righteousness according to faith is justification, because the faith is in Christ. That is the center of our walk. That is the center of our thinking on these issues. Daniel, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, please.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Amen. So we were singing before about a mansion that Jesus has prepared for us. Are you prepared? You know, God forbid, if you died today, are you prepared to stand in front of Jesus Christ? For every lie you've ever committed, every time you've dishonored your parents, every time you were bitter towards somebody without a cause, every time you were jealous or you backbit someone, are you prepared to stand before Christ today in light of all of that? When you know very well, the Bible says one sin is enough to condemn you under the law. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. That's something in the future. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they... Did you just read this? Sorry. Verses, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. In other words, by faith he forsook the land of sin. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, that is Jesus Christ. It's the same way you must be saved. You must strive to fulfill the righteousness of the law through the Spirit and follow the conditions of the covenant that you are in, so the atonement is applied to you for sins committed. This is the only way you can have a relationship with the Father. Who is your high priest? Your dad? Is it Mr. John? Who is your high priest? Jesus Christ must be your high priest, and he's there at the altar praying and making sacrifice, the order of Melchizedek, as we speak. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 14, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity with God, against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Skipping to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17, including chapter 7, verse 1. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right, I want to talk about another thing besides work salvation today, and that is legalism. This will be the last part of the teaching. We've got about 5 or 10 minutes left. Legalism. For the men out here, can anyone define for me what is legalism? We hear this term often in our faith walk as we try to share with people. Oh, you're a legalist. Go ahead, Joshua.
Legalism can be defined as making the laws that were put away. Teaching that you have to obey those laws, like you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the Sabbaths, to be saved.
Yep, that's one. So the Judaizers, to shorten up the answer a little bit, the Judaizers were the first legalists. Okay. Now, is there any other legalism that you can think of?
Yeah. Someone or some persons that are adding extra biblical commands.
Yes. Absolutely. That's a good answer. So anything that's not found correlated in the Bible or confirmed in the Bible that tells you to do something that's you can't see there. I'll give you an example. Your skirt hem must be 1/8 inch. And if your skirt hem is not 1/8 inch, it's not holy, and you can't be part of our church. Would you consider that to be legalism? Yeah, because it is. So any extra biblical rules, like Joshua was explaining, they're not found in the Bible. Rules that people make to make them either look holy or feel holy. Okay, when we go preach, we have to pray on the street corners and make sure everybody sees our prayers for them so that they can know we care about them. Well, that's not in the Bible. In fact, there's a Bible verse that contradicts that idea of praying on the street corner to be seen by people. Okay? So that's the second area. Very good. So first area is the Judaizers. They're trying to get the New Testament Gentile and Jewish converts to say, I need the Old Testament ceremonial that's been fulfilled by the Messiah. I need to do those things in order to be saved. My salvation is not complete in Jesus. And now we have New Testament Judaizers. That's the second group. You need a skirt this length. Hair's got to be this kind of covering. You can't paint your nails. You can't do this. You can't do that. And if you do those things, now you're not saved because you're violating the law of modesty or whatever they come up with. Okay? Now, does the Bible want us to be modest? Of course. But let the Spirit lead you. If you don't find it in the Bible that I don't see where it says that I have to have an 1/8 inch hem on my skirt. Well, you don't. It's not in there. Are you walking by the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit telling you modest is? What does that mean to you as you seek God for confirmation of what modest is? So that's legalism, in a nutshell. Those two points. Started with the Judaizers, which Paul dealt with all the time, and now we have modern-day Judaizers that are adding something new to the New Testament. Legalists are not those who say we must obey Jesus or the moral laws of God, but those who say that the atonement of Jesus and following faith of Christ is not enough. Did you catch that? It's not enough to put your trust and faith in Christ and be born again of the Holy Ghost. That's not enough. There's something else you have to do. If you don't do it, you're condemned. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 11. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9. For in him, as Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Let me say that to each one of you. And you that are following Christ are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made, listen to this, I just caught this morning, without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this is important for the exam next week, so listen carefully. Up to this point, I've only talked about the circumcision of the heart made without hands. I couldn't circumcise my heart. Each one of us has to have a broken godly sorrow, a broken contrite spirit in order to be converted. In order for the Holy Ghost to come and confirm that we're forgiven, it will not happen if you do not have a godly sorrow or a broken heart about your sin, and then primarily about what Jesus did about your sin. But here in this passage, you see, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So now there's a second circumcision I want to talk about, I found, just discovered. I knew it. I mean, in principle, I know that we're supposed to put off, mortify the deeds of the flesh from other scriptures. But here it talks about the circumcision, the spiritual cutting that God does, both in our heart And now he wants to do it with any sin that might be in our life. He wants to cut it off. He wants to trim all that nonsense off, out of our life, so we stop it and love him and obey him. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Sorry?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, this is the last verse I'm going to give you. And I actually would like you to do this as homework, included with the outline of the exam we're going to have next week. But it's a very simple verse that I want you to memorize. You have a week to memorize it. Write this down. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He, that is Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. That's a good verse, isn't it? And it's not too long. It's pretty simple. But boy, there's a lot of stuff in there, isn't there? A lot of good stuff in that verse. Okay, and on that note, I want to hand out the outline. Daniel, Seth, if you'd help me with this, please. Pass those out. The outline of the exam next week for the series. And like I said, if you want to get together two or three, I don't want you to do it in bigger groups than that. Two or three together, probably should have an older person with you or older Christian with you while you go through it. Maybe work on it this afternoon before you go home. Don't have to. You can study it on your own if you like. I'm not saying you have to do that today, but just a few questions there that kind of cover some of the really important concepts, I think, from this series. And if you have, go ahead and read through them. I'll give you 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll take any questions you might have about the teaching or about the exam outline, okay? Praise the Lord.